this morning that I think much of the religious world would frown upon us for even asking. When it comes to God's religion, what he has revealed to man, few people ask anymore, what's the pattern? What is the pattern? What is God's design? What is his plan that he has revealed to us? And how, when it comes to things of worship, what we're doing here, or as we live our lives day to day, or as a church, what he would have us to do and what he would have us do as individuals, and what he has called us to do on that basis. And few ask this question anymore, and more those questions are answered strictly out of the imagination of man. And so we wanted to consider what the Scripture has to say about this idea of a pattern that I believe can be found in God's Word. And really, there's two views when it comes to this idea of God's pattern, his design for man. And one view is this: if we are to approach God acceptably and worship him and have a relationship with him, we must follow that pattern that he has revealed for us to do that in Scripture. Okay, and I would submit to you that this plan or this pattern, this design is eternal. He always knew what it was. He always knew what he intended it to be. And in our time, we can see it unfold. We're privileged to live in a time where we can see the entire plan just unfolded before us here in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New. We can read about it. We can see prophecy and writings and Psalms and even in the law, all these different kinds of things that are looking forward and revealing what this plan, this pattern is going to be. Daniel chapter 2, and that should say verse 44. I apologize, not verse 24, but look with me at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. What does it say? In those days, the prophecy here referring to the kingdom of that it will be the church as it will be established by Christ. Verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. So just one example of probably hundreds of prophecies that we can consider written centuries before the coming of Christ, before this kingdom would be established, that would be part of his plan. Revelation 13:8 describes Christ as the Lamb of God that was crucified from the foundation of the world. Before any of us were ever here, before you and I ever came into existence, any man for that matter, God knew there was going to be time for redemption. That man would sin, that he would need to be redeemed, and he already had a plan for his son to come in place and redeem man from sin, reveal the pattern to us, his plan, his design. And that plan is the only way to be saved, according to the Scripture. Acts chapter 4, look over there with me, as Peter and John are confronting the very men who have crucified the Lord, have put Jesus to death, and coming and going toe-to-toe with them. Look at what they say, Acts chapter 4, verse 11, boldly declaring about Jesus that he is the stone, verse 11 beginning, he is the stone which you rejected, the builders by which he became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other way. This is the only name by which one can be saved. It is the only, he is the only man. He is the plan. The man is the plan, as we sometimes say. And this plan can only be found in the Word of God. Jude 3, a familiar text to us. The faith was once for all delivered through the apostles. Acts 2:42, what does it say after the very first sermon ever given? Church is now established, people are being converted, being baptized. How does that passage conclude in that context? Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued, these saints, these members of the church, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They knew that these men had been given authority by Christ to reveal this plan, and they wanted to know what it was. And they continued in their doctrine. John 16 and verse 13, that harmonizes with what Jesus told them there. See, in speaking to these men that would be delegated as apostles who would go out into the world to reveal his plan, he says, all truth is going to be revealed to you when the Spirit comes. That was authority that God had given. And people recognized it. They understood that and knew that they had this plan that they needed to follow, that they needed to abide in. Okay, so that's one view. All these things that we've summed up so far. Now, the alternate view is this, is that Christ and his apostles never really revealed a binding pattern. Some folks may even concede and say, okay, so there is maybe a pattern that we can see throughout Scripture for people's behavior, for the church and things that they were supposed to do. But that was then. That was then, and we're living now, and those things aren't binding anymore. And they would argue that Christianity, God's religion, can change and adapt to various times and cultures and places and things like this. And that's okay, so long as fundamental principles stay the same. That Jesus is the Son of God, and we need to believe in that He died for our sins and things like this. But everything else is really inconsequential. All right, there's no binding pattern here. And they might even go so far as to say that even doctrine, as we see in the Scripture, can be modified in the interest of a non-believer. So if we want to convert somebody and we're telling them what the Scripture says, we could tweak it a little bit if it's going to be more appealing to them in that way. Okay, and we also want to add that most churches believe this kind of thinking. Now, I think it's clear, as we've seen so far, that one of these views is scriptural and the other is not. No basis whatsoever. Cannot be substantiated from the Word of God in any way. When I say most churches believe this way of thinking, let's just consider one example from a church manual. Look at a quote with me from one man here who wrote this church manual. It says, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership." Think of all the Scripture that's quoted in there from Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he says, in that sense, baptism was the door into the church. That's exactly the path that we see in Scripture. How does he conclude? It's underlined for you. Now it is different, he says. According to who? This guy? Did you just make that up? How is he going to substantiate it? Where in Scripture do we find that it's okay to modify God's plan, that God's plan, God's design, His pattern needs an overhaul in our time, and that it shouldn't be the same as what's been revealed to us as the apostles did all those many years ago? There's just no basis for it. And I think if we just stop for a moment and consider the Scriptures and take a lesson from history, we can see that that's how it has always been. And it has never changed. God has always had a pattern, a law that He has held people accountable to, and that has never changed. Even in the Old Testament, the time of Moses. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, consider some language here that is used in the Old Testament here. Look at a couple of passages in Deuteronomy with me, beginning with chapter 4 and verse 2, and then we'll flip forward one chapter in just a moment. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, notice Moses says, "Regarding the law, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Okay, so very clear, right? Don't circumvent this. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You just do what I say. No more, no less. Okay, look at another passage with Deuteronomy chapter 5, down in verse 32. Here it's put a slightly different way. "So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded. You shall not turn aside to the right or the left." In other words, you stay within the bounds of what I've commanded. Not only do you not circumvent, you don't add or take away, but you strictly stay within the bounds that I have instructed you here within this law that I am delivering. There's the pattern that you should follow. And despite this very clear language, God's people would still apostatize. They would still fall away. They would deny the pattern. They would move away from the pattern. And Jeroboam is an icon of this. He's one of many kings, of course, who would reign over God's people. But he is one example of denying this pattern, of going against the pattern, of modifying, doing the exact opposite of what we just read here in Deuteronomy. Circumventing the law of God, making up his own rules, basically, not going according to the pattern. And what did he do? We can read about extensively his actions in 1 Kings chapter 12. Look over there with me, please. Let's just take a few examples here from Jeroboam as we consider this lesson from history of a man who broke God's pattern, went against the law. What is the account? What does the record say about him? 1 Kings chapter 12. Look down in verse 28 with me, beginning. First of all, he set up graven images. He denied the one of the Ten Commandments there, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Don't carve yourself graven images. I am the Lord your God. Worship me and me alone. 1 Kings chapter 12. Look down in verse 28. It says, "So the king consulted." So he took other people's advice, and he made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan.
So there we see, just very little. Here's two golden idols, two golden calves. You go and you worship these. And what else does he say? He says, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Again, says who? This guy. Who is he? He is the king over Israel. He has so much influence all over these people, over God's people. But he's going directly against God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 6 and many of the Psalms. Jerusalem is the place where you are to worship. This is where my name shall dwell. He says this is where you're going to offer sacrifices. But what does he do? He says, you can go to Dan, you can go to Bethel. That's good enough, right? It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Also, he allowed all people to become priests. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 5, back in that book we were just looked at, it was clear that only Levites were to be priests, and the sons of Aaron were to be the high priest. But what does Jeroboam do? Verse 31, 1 Kings 12, look at what he says. He made the houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Again, going against the pattern, going against God's command. And he changed the feast days. Look at how the chapter concludes, verse 33. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and instituted a feast from the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. He changed the feast day. He just moved it 1 month later. Originally it was on the 15th day of the 7th month. He moved it to the 8th month. Okay, what's the problem? What does the script, what does the record say about this man? How do these things come about? Did you catch it there in verse 33? All these things that he devised in his own heart, from his imagination, and he instituted these things for the people. They were his pattern. They were his design. He thought he knew better than God's word. David prayed in Psalm 19 and verse 13, if memory serves, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins of arrogance, in other words. Keep me from thinking that I know better than you and changing your plan, what your will is that you would have me to do. Is that what we see going on here? Absolutely. Jeroboam was lifted up with pride. He thought that he knew better. Just like our quote that we read a moment ago. All that scriptural principles that he's quoting there. And then he says, now it is different, according to him. Okay. So, again, we might ask, what harm could there be and such changes? I mean, really, we're just talking about moving a day around and not a big deal. Well, when it comes to the law of God, when it comes to his plan, his pattern, it is a tremendous. It's a huge deal. 1 Kings 13, we keep reading what happened to Jeroboam. This man of God comes to him and warns him, and Jeroboam tries to stop him. He reaches out. You recall the story, what happens to his hand? Shrivels up. God struck him, right? And it was only when this man of God prayed on behalf of Jeroboam that he was healed. And so God takes it very seriously. Jeroboam was in sin. He had led the people to sin some 21 times in the Old Testament. It is recorded of Jeroboam that he caused Israel to sin. It's an icon of evil. Much because of what we just looked at, all the things that he did. So how could God's people ever be right? How could they get back on the right track? They had denied the pattern through Jeroboam. He had led them to all this sin. How were they going to fix it now? What did they need to do? Well, let's consider a similar situation. If we keep reading in 1 Kings 13, the same man of God who prays on behalf of Jeroboam tells him that there's another king that's going to rise in Judah. Jeroboam is, of course, in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he says, in Judah, this man named Josiah is going to come, and he is going to be king. Now, that takes place years later, okay? And then the same situation is going on in Judah. Manasseh and Amon reigned before Josiah, and all the things that are said about Jeroboam and all the things that he did and denying God the pattern are said about Manasseh and Amon. Of course, Manasseh is also very famous for being an evil king, very hateful, very powerful. But Josiah comes on the scene, okay? And the law is rediscovered in his time as he is reigning. Fast forward to 2 Kings now, chapter 22. Again, answering this question, taking this lesson from history, how are God's people going to get right with God, now that they have denied his law, they've gone outside of his pattern, they've denied what Moses said there in the beginning that we looked at of our lesson, 2 Kings 22, down in verse 13. Let's begin reading in verse 11. He said, when the king, that is Josiah, heard the words of the book of the law, so it's brought into his presence, they find it, they rediscover it, they bring it, they read it to him, his reaction in verse 11, they read the word of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Verse 12, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and all these other priests to go and inquire and ask what he was supposed to do. Verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people of all the people in Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For it is for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He saw the problem right away. This is why we're suffering. This is why the wrath of God has come. We haven't done what he said. All the words of this book concerning the law. And he calls for a return to the law. Next chapter, chapter 23, still in 2 Kings, down in verse 3. The king stood by the pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. So here we have a man doing the opposite, Jeroboam. He says this is where we need to be. This is what we need to be doing. And his influence over the people caused them to do the same. Now they're abiding in God's word again. That's the goal. That's what they want to do. They want to stay in line with those commands, with the pattern that he has revealed to him. Josiah restored the pattern. He saw the solution. We need to go back to the word. And what does Scripture testify about this man, Josiah? Still in chapter 23, look all the way down in verse 25 now. Before him, that is Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Just a very wordy way of saying what? He was the best. Nobody got it right like Josiah did before him or after him, because he told the people to go back to the law. Jeremiah echoed those words. Jeremiah the prophet lived in Josiah's time, and what was part of his message? A lengthy book, but he says, ask for the ancient paths. Jeremiah 16:16. Same thing, same call. You go back to the way it was. Remember the ancients. Remember what our fathers did when they were delivered the law and they followed it. That's what we need to be doing now. It can be restored. Jeremiah restored the pattern. Okay, and that's exactly what we need to do today. There is reason, good reason, based on history alone, that when God establishes in the Scripture, when God establishes a pattern, he expects man to follow that pattern for as long as he has intended it to last. Now, his plan and his design for us today is not the Old Testament law, right? We live in a different covenant, a different time. A different law has been revealed to us, the law of Christ and his Son. That's the pattern now for us in his church. And still, I would argue he expects us to follow that as long as he has designed it to last. As the Hebrews writer teaches us, as we were studying on Wednesday nights, this is it. This new pattern and the new covenant. This is designed to last until the end of the ages. Okay? That's how important it is. And there is a new covenant pattern. As we've already seen in Acts 2:42, they abided in the apostles' doctrine. Look at another passage though with me from the same book, this time in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, read with me verse 32. What is said about these brethren, some of the first members of the church? Chapter 4, verse 32 says this. Verse 31 beginning, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with words of boldness. That's the wrong citation that I have for you there. But the point is, the passage I was looking for is that they were all of one heart and one soul. Okay? They were united on that truth. One heart and one soul. Not only did they continue in the apostles' doctrine, but they all agreed on it. And they all knew that that's what they needed to do there. Okay, there is a pattern, and even the very first members of the Lord's church understood that. And there is a form of teaching, and that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Is it not? Romans chapter 6, verse 16 beginning. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How were they freed from sin? How did they be no longer released? How were they released from the bonds of sin and become slaves of righteousness? Paul says you obeyed the form of teaching that I delivered to you, the design, the pattern of teaching that I was that I have delivered to you from God. And the word of God, again, defines the pattern. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that they were not to turn to the right or to the left of that law that was delivered to them. They were to stay within the bounds of what had been revealed in that pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. These things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to Apollos and myself for your sakes, that in us you may learn to exceed, not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. Again, same principle. Stay within the bounds of God's word, within what he has revealed. Here's a pattern, Paul says, and you don't go outside of it. Remain in God's teaching. Do not exceed what is written, he says. And still, just as then, we need to recognize one may apostatize from the faith. Let's consider several texts from the books of Timothy. Letters that Paul wrote to this young man, this young evangelist. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what he says here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 beginning. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay, and he goes on to elaborate on that. What should we conclude from that context? That somebody can fall away from the faith. What does that mean? Well, that means that there's a pattern, there's a standard that one can fall away from, that God has specified. And we need to take that to heart and be careful not to depart from the faith. As he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, our other verse appear, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word and be ready at all times. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Does that sound familiar? What did Jeroboam do? He did his own desires according to his heart, that he had devised in his heart. Okay, and the same is true. Man hasn't changed. The same is true of God's pattern today. People devise ways in their own hearts. They institute things that God never commanded. Go outside his pattern. Paul says, I'm warning you that it's coming. You need to be aware that there is such a thing as strange doctrine and there is such a thing as sound words. Back to 1 Timothy with me, please. Look at how he begins this letter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of the very first things he says in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you grows toward one another even greater. And that is that's again the wrong passage there. But look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, read verses 3 and 4 with me here. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4. He says that in 1 Timothy 1 that there is such thing as strange doctrine, even though I gave you the wrong text there. But look how he concludes the letter here. All who are under verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, of which arise envy, strife, and abusive language, evil, suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Okay, so here he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and doesn't agree with sound words, they are conceited. They don't understand what God has revealed. They don't recognize the pattern, in other words, and they chase after whatever their heart desires. So it stands to reason then, again, as we've seen throughout our lesson this morning, Old and New Testament both teach we need to remain in the pattern of sound words. 2 John 9, what does the apostle say there? Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the word of Christ does not have God. Again, serious business. God takes his word very seriously. When he establishes his plan, his design, you don't go outside of it. We need to abide in that teaching. We need to do exactly what he says. Even echoing the language there in Deuteronomy that Moses said, do just as I have commanded. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say? John chapter 14, the very last verse. John chapter 14, the very last verse. What is his testimony regarding his attitude about the commands of God, so that the world may know, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. King James says, I do all that the Father has commanded me. Same idea. You don't circumvent, you don't shirk anything, you don't modify it. You hear what God has to say, and you do it. And you don't overhaul it. And you don't be lifted up with pride and think that you know better and try to make things better, which is what some people will argue. Well, this is more efficient. Or look at the response that we're getting. And when we do things this way, people are coming. But you're modifying the pattern. You're changing what God has revealed. And they don't recognize it. And from what we've seen throughout our lesson this morning, the consequences for that ruin the soul. Worthy of condemnation. As far as Paul is concerned and Christ is concerned, as far as God is concerned, we need to stay within his pattern. So, as we come under fire from all the various religious groups around us who reject any notion of patternism, for lack of a better term, who say there is no pattern, those examples aren't binding, and you don't need to be looking, you don't put so much emphasis, basically, on the authority of God. Again, that is nowhere to be found in Scripture. Nothing can be further from the truth. God says, abide in my word. And that's exactly what we need to do. And that's what we strive to do here at Olson. I hope that it always remains that way. Well, if you're here this morning and you know that you have not been abiding in the pattern, you know that Christ is the Son of God, and you've come to believe in him, but you haven't acted on the faith that you have. You haven't conformed to his teaching and repented and confessed his name before men or been baptized. Well, the opportunity is before you now to do that. And we hope that you would take advantage of it. We'd like nothing more than to welcome a new brother or sister into Christ this day. Make it today a day to remember and rejoice about. If you have that desire, all things are ready for you. If you're a brother or sister who has fallen away from the pattern or the faith, well, again, the opportunity is before you now to reestablish your faith, to ask for the prayers of the brethren. We hope that you would allow us to do that for you. Get right with God. That's what Josiah did. He saw the problem, and he knew the solution. Get back to the Word. Get back to following God. Wouldn't you do that this morning? Don't delay. Hope that you would come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.